This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
We talked about Proverbs being a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, but I think here we have a truly Christian book of wisdom, the book of James. And it's very, very wonderful, very powerful. And we should read this book and then read it again and again, so that it just sinks in with us. And you can read it maybe a few verses or a chapter at a time, but then sit down sometime and just read the entire book through. What do you think? All in one setting. So that's good too. So here we are. Let's take up, this is our next verse as it happens in our sequence. So here we are in verse 19, and this is a great verse. I love this verse. And this is, we're reading from the NRSV this morning. That's fine. You may be reading from something else. That's okay. Verse 19, James is talking about, remember, by context, he's talking about faith and works. And we have in our evangelical theology sort of looked at works as being a really evil, terrible, awful thing, but that's not the scriptural view of that. And James is picking this up and bringing it back. We mentioned before Martin Luther didn't like this book very well, and he called it an epistle of straw. He wasn't sure it even belonged in the Bible, but I think it's wonderful. It's great. And if we see it in the light that we should see it in, I think, it's not in contradiction to Paul or anybody else, and it all works out wonderfully. But here's this verse we're up to. He's been talking about belief, and here he makes a profound, universal statement about belief, a fundamental that should be true for all Christians. He says in verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Wow. That's amazing. The demons believe. They know that God is one, and they're very much in fear of that one who is God. So that's amazing. I thought we might take a few minutes, though, and look at this interesting perspective that James is bringing us. Actually, if we can, Tony, take us to the... Thank you. How good of you. He reads my mind. That's how well we work together now. Right? But the God of James, the brother of Jesus, by the way, that's an interesting point. We don't want to forget that by context. This fellow is the brother, half-brother of Jesus. So anyway, James 2 and verse 19, which we just read, if we were reading it in the King James, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God." Okay. "Thou doest well." Okay. "The devils also believe and tremble," which is a really exciting way of saying, you believe there's one God, you're exactly right. Even the devils recognize that fact. And they tremble about this one who is God. And as indeed they ought to. So, some of our translations tell us then, there is one God. I want you to notice that's what we're saying in the King James Version and some of our other translations, including the NIV. It is also going to tell us, there is one God. But it's very possible, I think it's probable that James is telling us something more definitive than even that. In my book, I have a chapter in chapter 5, for those of you who've been reading it, which is called Monotheism, an Insufficient Truth. Monotheism, an Insufficient Truth. It's true that there is only one God. But that in itself is insufficient because it doesn't tell us who the one God is. And that's what that fifth chapter of the book talks about. But it's possible that James is not just saying that there is one God, which is great and wonderful, but he may be saying something even more definitive than that. But others, including the ESV and other very strong translations that you may read on occasion, the ESV, the English Standard Version, and Holman and the NASB and the NRSV and there are others, anyway, I've counted about 20 of them. They actually show it slightly different than that there is one God. Listen to what they say. The ESV says, you believe that God is one. That's not exactly the same thing as saying there's one God. We believe that God is one. One something. One what? One. Okay, interesting, isn't it? And the Holman, CSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible says, you believe that God is one. And others do also. In fact, I counted probably, just a quick count, about 20 translations that don't say there is one God. But instead, they say God is one. Well, there's a lot of the same words in those two phrases, but actually the significance of difference is quite important, I think. So, let's think about this. Why are some translations not just saying the simple, there is one God, which is true, wonderfully true, and if that is what James did say, then that's wonderful and it's fine. But if James went a step further and said that God is one, it's telling us a little something about God that just the fact there is one of him doesn't quite tell us. And let's take a look at what that might be. Okay. In Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 20, the NRSV and King James pretty much along the same line. But anyway, we find this same phrase about God. This is Paul talking to the Galatians, and he says, now a mediator involves more than one party, so we're counting parties, but God is one. There's that exact same phrase that we found James saying, God is one, God is one. Not just that there is one God, but God is one. Well, what does that mean, God is one? Something, one. Well, if we say that Mark Jones is one, we got to fill in something. There is elliptically speaking something there to follow. Mark Jones is one man, one human being. He is one, whatever it may be. He's one person. He's one husband. He's one fellow. Okay, so we get the idea that there is elliptically in that statement, God is one, there's something there. Wonder what it would be. Well, the Amplified Version is going to kind of help us a little bit with that kind of language. And here's what they say in Galatians 3 and 20, our parallel passage with James 3:19. The Amplified says, now a go-between, that is an intermediary, has to do with and implies more than one party. There can be no mediator with just one person. Yet God is one person. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So this is our Amplified Version. And they're trying to amplify the sense of the original Greek. And they're saying that God is haste, one person in the Greek. So they're helping us to understand how that phrase would work or what that would mean. Well, this is kind of a very interesting breakthrough, I think, because now we're knowing something a little bit more than that there's one God. We're knowing something that we can add to that, and that is something else about God. He is only one person. He's only one individual. Well, that's very interesting. So I'm not just making this up, but I think when we put this together, 20 translations that instead of saying there's one God in James, those 20 say God is one. And now we have the Amplified showing us in a parallel passage, Galatians 3 and 20, what that would be about or what that would mean. God is one person. This is very interesting then, isn't it? So I think that's more information. Now we can say, oh, God is only one person. Who is that person then? And I think we can establish very clearly that one person that God is is Yahweh. Wow. The Father of Jesus Christ, that one individual is God. And so this is very interesting, but it's contrary to maybe what our traditions have developed over time, in which we are now saying, think about this, God is two or three persons. But this is not getting us there, is it? It's getting us to a very direct statement in a different direction. It says, no, God is just one individual. He's one person. And we find that James 20 translations. And then in Galatians 3 and verse 20, God is one individual. One, not two, not three, not a dozen. Because you could be in some areas and so on. They would say, well, this one's God, that one's God. And we could say, you could be in a country like perhaps India, where that there are myriads of gods, all kinds of gods. And you could look at that and say, oh my goodness, well, looky there. There are dozens, hundreds of gods. And I could then respond as James or Paul perhaps and say, oh no, there is only one God. Hey, that's good. But at this point, we've not identified who the one God is. So the Indian person would look at all their gods and say, which one? Which one is he? We got to have something to add to that in order for it to become powerful and meaningful. So to our Indian friends, our Hindu friends, we could look at all their gods and probably say, none of them. Because the one I'm talking about is none of yours. He is Yahweh, the eternal God. He is the God of Jesus Christ. Jesus called him his God. So if we're Christians, wouldn't we want to have the same God Jesus has? Wouldn't that be a part of our Christian following, our Christian faith? Sure. So, wow, Galatians 3 and 20 then is very powerful. Note that when you look at James, make a note in your Bible, Galatians 3 and 20. Those two verses go together very well, I think. So now let's go back to James for a moment and just think about it. This is an important thought. We're back in the book of James for a moment, but let's think about this. James begins, and we want to think about our context, James begins his writing by saying, James, a servant of God. That's the God he's talking about in verse 19 of the second chapter, isn't it? James, a servant of God, and conjunction means in addition to this, there's something else. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wow, think with me a minute about this, okay? Let's just think our way through it for a second. James at this point doesn't even have to identify who the God is he's referring to. He's writing to the dispersion, right? The diaspora, the Jews scattered throughout the nations. They all know when you talk about the true God, who that is. They all know that is Yahweh. They all know that's God, right? So he doesn't even, James doesn't even have to say, oh, a servant of God who is, and so on. He doesn't have to go into that. The Jews already know there's one God and that God is one individual. Hi. So now, hey, learn to close that statement then. Let's get it all. Because we often, and Christians are very knowledgeable of this, that there is only one God. That's great. And we all should be. And so, oh, there's only one God. There's just one God. Okay, great. That's wonderful. And James certainly recognized that. Okay. What Christians often do not recognize so well is that rest of that closes the whole circle here. And God is one individual. Ha! Okay. So when James comes on the scene, James begins his book, as does his writing, as does Paul and others, when he says, and, you know, greetings, dear brother James, a servant of the one God who is one. He doesn't even have to go into that. He's writing to people who knew. Okay. And then he says, and of somebody else, in addition to the one God, who is James a servant of? His brother, isn't it, actually? And of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's writing to the 12 tribes in the, as we say, the diaspora, and he says, greetings. Wow. So they were scattered throughout the Hellenistic world, and he's writing to them, hopeful that this letter will be read by many of them in different places, I would assume. So it's a general epistle, right? Wow. Okay. So, whoa. Who then? We're talking about the God of James then, is not one and the same as his Lord. Notice the distinction and the conjunction and. I'm a servant of the one God and of someone else as well. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't then, as my background once said, you know, I love what Brother Kirk was saying earlier. He said, you know, light and understanding, and light and understanding is so important, but as Christians, I think we so many times we lock ourselves up and quit growing in terms of the Word of God. When in reality, if we are going to be successful Christians and do well in faith, we will realize that our growing in the Word of God and in the knowledge of God is a process that will continue with us throughout our Christian life. Should. But we have to be pliable in the hands of our Father then. We have to be open to His Word and open to what He brings to us. And we have to be willing to take a stand for what He shows us or brings to us in His Word. Because if God shines light to you and you won't walk in it, you don't like that, why should He shine more light to you then? You've already shown you don't like that. Wow. So I had to learn as a young Christian that this business of walking in light and growing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word, it's not about human things, it's not about human accomplishment, it's about God shining light in your path. But then you got to walk in that every day and walk in it some more, and as He shines more light and more understanding, you have to open your heart to Him and say, oh God, who am I? Lead me, because I want to walk in Your truth. Wow. So that's very wonderful. So here's what we learned then again from James. The God of James is not his Lord, interestingly enough. Because he doesn't say, now I'm a servant of God and of God. Or he doesn't say, I'm a servant of God, the Father, and of God, the Lord Jesus. And the word Lord is not equivalent to God. Sometimes I used to think that was the case. It's not. I had to change my understanding there. Wow. The word Lord does not mean God. Okay. We talked about the Yahweh thing in the Old Testament, the capitals O-R-N-D. Okay. But what do you think? James doesn't say, I'm a servant of God, the Father, and of God, the Lord. Jesus Christ. No, he says, I'm a servant of God. This is the one God I'm talking about. And I'm a servant of the Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, wow. Let's don't go there quite yet, Tony, but if you could bring me up Acts 2 and verse 36 in just a second. So, what's going on here then? Not only is the God of James not his Lord, they're not one and the same individual, but that's also the case when you think about our other brothers in the New Testament who are speaking about their God and their Lord. Ha!
How many of you know your New Testaments? Yeah, at least some, right? We read, we follow. How many of you also know that the letters of Paul begin typically with a phrase like, grace and peace be unto you from who? From God our Father. And there's his conjunction, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Because that parallels James's language perfectly. Peter does a similar thing, and so on. James is doing it here. So the God of Paul, over and over and over again throughout his letters, the God of Paul is not his Lord. The God of Paul is the Father of his Lord. And the Lord is Jesus the Messiah. How many of you know the word Christ means something, doesn't it? It has a meaning to it. Christ the Messiah. Okay, the anointed Christ, the anointed Jesus. So, wow, not only then is James saying he has a God, who is one individual, but and one Lord, okay, but also, Paul is saying the same thing, and the other brothers in the New Testament say, we need to think about that. Is that the way we talk? And it should be. But do we recognize the significance that only one is God? And then but Acts 2:36, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost, amen? All right. Peter is saying to those people on that day, the Jews gathered from every nation under heaven, right? They were from the diaspora, actually. And he says, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him, who are we talking about? Jesus. That God has made him both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified. So, wow. Let's think about it for a moment then. We've got God and the Lord in this case, don't we? So we see these parallels. Do this sometimes. Go through and just write all these down and make a note of them. And you realize that James is saying he has one who is God, only one individual who is God, and then he has a Lord. Okay, and then we find that Paul is making similar statements in Romans and Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and on, you find those similar statements in Paul. He has a God, one God, and he has a Lord. Now, here's Peter explaining this. And Peter is saying, therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made, he's talking about Jesus, God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. So now we've got God and we've got the Lord. Again, and this time Peter is explaining for us how this one who is Lord came to be Lord, how he got to be Lord. God has made him. God has made him. Lord, he's made him the Christ, the Messiah. So here's my question again, and that would be this. If God had not made Jesus Lord, would Jesus have been Lord anyway? If God had not anointed Jesus to make him the Christ, would he have just been the Christ anyway? And we learn in Acts 2, I'm a Pentecostal, And I love Acts 2, but I think as Pentecostals, we need to go back and take a better look at what Peter preached that day and get an understanding of the message that he was speaking to the people on the day of Pentecost. And here we are, and he's saying, God has made Jesus Lord. God has made Jesus Christ. And in other verses in the same passage, he's telling us, God has raised him from the dead. So I'll ask you this question again. If God had not raised Jesus from the dead, where would he be? Would he just be up and about anyway? God raised him from the dead. And not only that, but Paul cautions us, all of us, that that is a condition of our salvation. Not to believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Oh, that's true.
But again, it's just not enough information, is it? But instead, Paul tells them in Romans, the 10th chapter, he says, you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Hey, it's not a matter of saying, oh, Jesus raised from the dead. That's nice. Or you, it's not a matter of saying, oh, for goodness sakes, I think Jesus just, you know, bust out of the tomb when he was ready. No. But if he had a real death, and I believe he did, then he was just as dead as you would be or I would be, and he couldn't call himself more any more out of a grave than what we could. And so, wow. So if you confess with your mouth, your lips, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So here we are with God and Lord again, aren't we? Take a new look at your New Testament sometime. Just go through and start listing God and Lord. It could be very revealing. And maybe it will be God shining more light in our pathways. I know it has been for me to realize, hey, why am I not thinking like they thought? Why am I not talking the way they talk with regard to these questions? So there is one God. And God is only one individual. And there is, in addition to the one God, there is one who is Lord. But this Lord was made Lord by God. He wasn't Lord innately in himself. He wasn't Lord of himself. He was made Lord by God. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So, very powerful then. So, sometime... Think your way through the New Testament as you're reading and just start making notes and note on the one side of the page, so to speak, God. Okay. And you'll find things like there's only one God. And there's only one who is God. Galatians 3 and 20. And then note on the other side of the page, Lord. Okay. And then guess what you will have? You will have a perfect picture of the crowning verse from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. What verse would that be, do you think? Of course, Psalm 110 and verse 1. I'm amazed. I don't know what to think. I'm ashamed that more Christians don't know Psalm 110 and verse 1, when it is in fact the most quoted verse from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. So our brothers and sisters in the New Testament loved Psalm 110 and verse 1. It was just tremendous for them. But guess what you find in Psalm 110 verse 1? You find Lord, this time Yahweh, right? With the capitals O-R-N-D. Yahweh said to my Lord, and that is, so now we've got God and Lord again. Well, you find it, that is the framework for the entire New Testament. How can we as Christians not know that? I talk to Christians all the time. What do you think about Psalm 110 and verse 1? Psalm 100 and what? What are you talking about? Peter quoted it. Paul alludes to it. The writer of Hebrews talks about it. Everybody in the New Testament was so big on this verse. And Christians today don't even know it big part of the time. Psalm 100, what is that? Now, how does that go? Everybody should know it. Everybody should be able to quote it. The Lord, that is Yahweh this time, right? Not regular word Lord. Capitals O-R-N-D. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, regular Lord. Yes, Adonai said to Adonai, or Yahweh said to Adonai, right? Sure, every Christian should know this. I used to not know it. I'm ashamed. I am ashamed. And how could I call myself a minister of the gospel and I didn't know this verse, which is quoted more times by the brothers and sisters in the New Testament than any other passage out of the entire Old Testament? Isn't that interesting? People say, oh, I love the Old Testament. Yeah. Yeah. Well, then how about Psalm 110 verse 1? What does that say? Okay. What are we talking about? So we've got to do a better job as Christians to educate ourselves. And we've got to do a better job as pastors and teachers to educate the people about these fundamental issues. James 2:19. There is only one God, and go ahead and close that, and God is only one individual. And then, wow, Galatians 3:20, God is one person. Isn't that interesting?
I love it. Acts 2:36. Well, God has made Jesus Lord. We need to teach that. We need to preach that to people. Say, well, it will confuse people because they think he's already Lord or he was just Lord in him. No, preach it like Peter preached it. Peter preached it on that day. God has made Jesus Lord. Preach it, teach it. Wow. Yeah, that should be one of our big ones, shouldn't it? I grew up knowing Acts 2:38. That was huge in my denomination, and that's great, and it should have been. But they never taught us Acts 2:36, which is the premise for Acts 2:38. Wow. So we were missing huge things. Psalm 110 and verse 1, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, which turns out to be the Messiah. So what do you think? This is great. This is wonderful, wonderful stuff. So think about these things. Give it a consideration. And I'm not trying to sell books because I don't make any money on them. But if you get a chance, get my book and read the fifth chapter of the book, Monotheism and Insufficient Truth. And I think you'll agree that's true. Monotheism's wonderful. I love it. It's true. But it's not sufficient in itself until we begin talking about who the one God is. Amen? John 17:3. Jesus prayed to the Father and said, you, Father, you are the only true God. And people must come to believe that in order to have eternal life. What do you think? Eternal life is this, to know you, the only true God. And, here's the and again, the conjunction, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, whom you've sent.